Well, it's 2026, and our theme is Embrace Transformation. And during the months of June and July, I am preaching the sermons that you requested, and I call this Hot Topics. Now, this morning's question I thought was rather interesting. So the whole question goes like this. What do you think about flat earth and how it corresponds to the book of John? Well, I searched the book of John. I couldn't quite find any passage that referred to flat earth, but I think what this person was talking about, it was an anonymous request. I think what they were talking about was the passage in Revelation that was written by John. So Revelation 7:1 says this, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or the sea or against any tree." There you go. Four corners of the earth. Looks like flat earth, right? Okay, well, there's a similar passage later in Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 8. "And will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth," and so on, okay? So if the earth has four corners, doesn't that mean that the earth is flat, according to the Bible? Yeah, you guys are already with me. Honestly, there are people that are seriously stumped over this, you know. Four corners is what we call a figure of speech, and it can refer to four directions, not necessarily the limits of those directions. And so that's really the way I would encourage you to read it. But now, okay, so that was easy, right? So some of you are probably wondering why I am treating this question so seriously. Well, believe it or not, there's a lot of buzz on the internet these days about the flat earth movement. And there are actually people who believe that science got it wrong and that the earth is actually flat. As the saying goes, Flat Earth Society has members all around the globe. Yeah, that's it. Now, I've met some of these people. I've interacted with some of them personally, and I can tell you these are not just crazy people. They're mostly people who have become mistrustful of scientific claims, especially where science makes claims that seem to contradict with Scripture. Now, the people that I have personally talked with are sincere Christians who use the Scripture to justify their belief in a flat earth. And that raises some interesting questions and observations. For example, they'll tell me, now, when you look out over the horizon, you've been to the beach, right? And you've looked out as far as you can see. Does it look round or does it look flat? It looks flat. One guy even told me, you can take a ruler and you can hold it up to the horizon and it's completely flat. You say, well, what about the photos that NASA has taken from outer space showing the curvature of the earth? Well, they'll say, well, that's distortion due to the lens that they used, or it's a complete fake. Most flat earthers don't believe the moon landing was real either. The curvature of the earth is only about 8 inches per mile. Okay? 8 inches per mile. That means you need to be at least at about 35,000 feet before you could even begin to detect the curvature of the earth with the naked eye. Now, I have been in planes at 35,000 feet. And all I could ever see, even from a window seat, is clouds. And you can't detect any curvature in the clouds. No, they're very fluffy. Now, another observation has been made that most international flights, they follow a northern path up over the Arctic rather than taking the direct route across the ocean. And that has led to flat Earth maps with the continents depicted as spokes radiating out from a central North Pole. Now, it's true that the Earth is not a perfect sphere. It is wider in the middle, and that makes it advantageous from the perspective of distance and to save fuel to make a flight path that goes in a northerly arch. Now, there is another reason, though, and that is that airlines need to follow a route that provides emergency landing options. And this means following up the coastline where there are airports that they could land at and crossing the ocean where the ocean is narrower. And furthermore, I found in my research that until recently, until the last few decades, we didn't have planes that were certified to be able to make a direct ocean crossing, though many of the larger planes that we have now commercially have that option. Now, there are, however, also some southern flight path routes. This is a depiction of where some of those are, some flight path routes that would be virtually impossible according to any flat Earth map depiction. And the fact that these flights exist and are commercially available, you've even had flat Earth bloggers on the internet taking these flights just to make sure that they're real. It's really one of the simplest ways to debunk flat Earth theory. But I think the question is important to talk about for several reasons. Like flat Earth, there's a lot of information available on the internet these days that sounds good at first, but doesn't hold up under closer scrutiny. And the question also highlights how we read and understand the Bible. After all, I mean, this is scripture, right? Especially how we read the Bible in relationship to the claims of science. And it's also a good exercise in discerning what is true and knowing the difference. Some things we believe because we want to, not necessarily because they're true. Just a couple of weeks ago, when I was preaching on Jonah, I made this statement: God is not the God we want, but the God who is. And so let me propose some different questions that we might consider. These are in your insert, on your outline, or if you're watching online there, you can click on the link to the e-bulletin. First question: well, doesn't the Bible have all the answers? Right? The Bible's supposed to, it's an answer book, right? It has all the answers to everything, right? Yes, the Bible is an amazing book. And it's true that the Bible, even though it was written over a period of more than 1,500 years by more than 50 authors, is extraordinarily accurate in its truth claims. It is true that the Bible contains facts that we know from science long before they were supposedly discovered. And one of these is actually has to do with the shape of the earth. Isaiah 40, verse 22. He who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Well, you see a lot of figurative language there, but somebody will say, well, there it is. There it is. The Bible says the earth is a circle. To which the flat earther will reply, yes, it's a flat circle. Then we can go to Job 26, verse 7. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. See, there it is. The earth hangs in space. And flat earthers would say, so what? Still doesn't say it's a ball. Do you see how unproductive these arguments are? The bottom line is that the Bible wasn't written to teach us about science. The Bible was written to teach us truth. And to the extent that science is also revealing truth, well, that's where they're going to agree. But the truth that the Bible is most concerned with is the truth about God. And that's our first fill in the blank. The purpose of the Bible is to help us know God. So first of all, the Bible wants us to know that God created the world and everything in it. The songs we were singing this morning reminded us of that. Now, I'm not here to argue about how he did it. That may be another hot topic for another year about whether creation is a literal 24 days or not. But the main point, the one we can't miss, is that God is responsible for the existence of all that we see. And as creator, everything belongs to him. That's important to establish. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 says this: "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." So the beginning of the entire biblical story starts with and lets us know that the earth, humanity, and whatever else is out there, that's another sermon for later, a few weeks later, all of it owes its existence to God. Now, why is that important? It's important because it lays the foundation for the redemption story. If God created all things belong to him, then he is also redeeming and restoring his creation to what he originally intended. Now, most of you know the story, but there may be somebody out there who doesn't. It starts with God created the world orderly and beautiful. He made beauty out of chaos, order out of disorder, right? And then Adam and Eve ate from the tree that God told them not to eat from. And the story is not just about fruit, but it planted the seeds of rebellion into the human race. But God had a plan from the beginning to redeem mankind. He himself would come as a baby, live as a human. He would suffer, he would die, he would be buried. These are all the consequences of sin in humanity. And he would overcome death as the first fruit of a new creation. And then he would show us a new way to live, a new way to be human, which is led by his Spirit dwelling in each of us. That's the gospel, right there. Creation, fall, redemption, renewal. That's the whole story, right there. That's what the Bible is all about. And that message is at the center of our human experience. And do you know that history and science and mathematics and just about anything else you can study all bears witness to the centrality of the gospel in the human story? But just because God is at the center of our story does not mean that we or our world is at the center of his universe. And here's the next fill in the blank. The Bible is God's word for you. Yes, you would agree with me on that? The Bible is God's word for you, but it came through other people. It came through other people. Psalm 96:10 says this: "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." Notice how he's at the center of all of that. One big mistake that we can make in reading and interpreting scripture is to make it too much about us and from our point of view. You may have heard that you can read the Bible like each verse is just written to you. Well, That's a great inspirational message, and it's not entirely wrong, but it's not entirely right either. You see, God's word is for you, but it has a context. It was God's word to someone else first, and then it came to you. And so when we read the Bible, we need to remember that it was first written to other people and through other people. Now, the whole flat earth debate also has a context. Let me talk a little bit about that. Much of this context has not been told. So when most of us, we have a little older congregation, so most of us, let's say 50s and older, you can tell me, Jason, when you went to school, did you learn that Christopher Columbus set out to prove that the earth was round? You did. Okay. So that's been popularly taught. Actually, that's not quite true. What Christopher Columbus actually did is he set out to find a shorter route to China. The whole flat earth versus round earth component in that story was added later by a guy by the name of Washington Irving. Remember that name? Sleepy Hollow, all of that. Well, he was a popular author, and in 1828, he published the biography of Christopher Columbus. And Irving, being a master storyteller, added a few flourishes to the story, including the part about Columbus claiming that the earth was not flat, a detail that was never actually found in any of the archives, and there are lots of documentation about Columbus. But it became part of American folklore. Now, we also heard the story that Copernicus, remember Copernicus using the newly invented telescope, discovered that the earth was round, and that he had a hard time convincing the Catholic Church of his new scientific theory. Well, that story, too, is actually an embellishment of what actually happened. See, the truth is that Greek scholars for many years, at least since the time of Pythagoras, remember that name from school? From the time of Pythagoras, they believed that the earth was a sphere. And since church scholars, many of whom, most of whom also read Greek, that was also the prevailing opinion in the church as well. So Copernican theory, which actually has to do with the rotation of the earth and its revolving around the sun, not so much the shape of the earth, it was actually well received by the church when it was first presented. And it wasn't until the Inquisition of 1611 that it became an issue of conflict. Now, the Inquisition, which you might remember was a little overzealous, well, they had a problem with Copernicus after it was already embraced as fact because his theory implied that we are not the center of the universe. Can you imagine the audacity? Well, that's interesting because many flat earthers today have exactly the same problem. See, these stories and misconceptions have been used to fuel the debate between science and the Bible, as if these two things are constantly in conflict. Science in these stories is presented as the new, all-knowing authority. And the church, and by extension God, are portrayed as the comical idiots in these accounts. But that's not how it happened. See, the Bible may be a mystery to many people, but it's still true. Here's the next question. How can I understand the Bible? So if the Bible is not just written for me or about me, how am I supposed to understand it? How am I supposed to understand what is written for me if it wasn't first and always written for me? Well, let me take you to a scripture that's probably familiar to you. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah writes, speaking for God, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, or neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Remember, it goes on to talk about how as the rain and the snow descend from heaven and don't return until they accomplish their purpose. Well, guess what? There's another one. Isaiah was describing the water cycle many, many years before that was supposedly discovered. But when we read the Bible, we think, well, I should be able to understand everything, right? If this is God's word to me, I should be able to understand it. Why would God give us a book that we can't understand? Now, I do believe that most of what we need to know about God is plain. Plain enough to be understood if we just read it. But that way of understanding the Bible often leads to oversimplifying things. Now, what do I mean? Here's your next fill in the blank. Read different genres differently. Now, that's a word you may or may not know. We'll get to that. Years ago, at a previous church that I was pastoring, I had a guy that I was walking with him through a very difficult time in his life, and one day he gave me this book. It's a thick book. I was looking for it. I don't know if I still have it or not. But it was a book all about flat earth theory. And he said, here, Pastor, he said, would you read this? He says, I've been really getting into this, and he says, and it has lots of scriptures in it, too. Well, to be honest, I didn't read the whole thing. I skimmed it. Most of it was pseudoscientific experiments that likewise focus on narrow concepts, and they miss the overall context. And this happens because they mistrust the larger body of established scientific evidence. If you're talking with a flat earther and you say, what about this, what about that, they'll be like, that was fake, that was wrong, no, we don't trust that. You see, flat earthers do science the way most people read the Bible. They read it through a very narrow window, seeing only the part that they want to see and ignoring everything else. Do we ever do that? Yeah, many people do that with scripture as well. One website that I looked at summarized the flat earth debate this way. It says, the cornerstone of many current flat earthers is a literal interpretation of the Bible, paying no heed to translation issues, the use of metaphor, idioms, or even simple poetic license. For them, the Bible is a word-for-word literal, and any suggestion that it may not be so is simply dismissed as incorrect at best or deliberately misleading at worst. Now, I thought that was a pretty good summary. Different parts of the Bible are written differently and for different purposes. That's what the word genre means. Now, not all of the Bible is narrative. Narrative is one genre. Narrative is the part that you normally take literally because its purpose is precisely to tell you what happened. But then there's also poetry. Poetry has a primary meaning to convey feeling or to kind of reach you at that heart level. And some of it is in the form of letters, each which had a specific audience and purpose. It also makes a big difference how you read the scripture when you realize, you know what, when you read Paul's letters, you are reading someone else's mail. There's also various laws, songs, dreams, wise sayings. Each of these has their own style of expression. And it's important to understand what is being expressed. So let me give you an example. If I were to read to you a haiku, you heard that before? Haiku. And did you not know that haiku is Japanese? Three lines, 5, 7, 5. And if you know what a haiku is, you know that those three lines were a haiku. Hebrew poetry is like that too. I've talked about this, chiasms. The start with something and the end with the same thing, and you're supposed to recognize that whatever is in the middle is the most important. That's all through the Bible. And all of this is to say that even though the story of God's redemption is plain from a simple reading of Scripture, there are many layers of nuance that can be gleaned from a careful study. Yes, you can take the Bible literally, but if that is the only way that you read it, then you're also missing something. Here's the next fill in the blank. Always consider the context. Everything in the Bible has a context. What it means to the people to whom it was originally written. And when we interpret the Scripture for ourselves, well, it's going to necessitate taking it out of its original context and applying it to ours. And that's okay to do. We have to do that, but it helps to first understand the original context so that when we apply it to our context, we're not getting too far away from what it originally meant to the people to whom it was communicated. That's what I spent years in Bible school and seminary learning how to do. But guess what? You don't need a degree to do that. What you need is patience and humility. Why? Because you're not always going to get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. We have to backtrack and relearn some things. But let me give you a few tips on hermeneutics. By the way, hermeneutics is the study of biblical interpretation. And that will help guide the conversation. So whenever you look at a verse, look at its context. Look at the verses around it. Don't just cherry pick verses that you like. Okay? Consider who's speaking and what's happening. And think about how it fits into the bigger picture of what God is doing in the earth. You know, the creation, fall, redemption, restoration narrative. So let's take an example. Consider a verse like Philippians 4:13. We learned this verse in Sunday school, didn't we? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you have that up on the wall in your house? You know, that's a beautiful verse. We love that verse. You know why? Because it makes us think that Jesus is going to make us invincible. Right? How many of you know the context of this verse? The context is Paul talking about how he is surviving his persecution. I mean, like, barely surviving with God's help. Here's the context. Let me show you, start up verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here it is. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then he continues, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Put that on a plaque. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Put that one on your wall. It all has a context. And doesn't it look different when you see it in context? Sometimes it helps to read a little bit more widely. Here's the last question. So what's the real issue here? So I'm happy to talk about flat earth theory if it helps us to read Scripture more carefully. And I think there's a lot more that we can glean from this topic. In fact, while I was preparing for this, I've been reading in the Message Bible this year. And I came across Psalm 17 while I was preparing for this message. Psalm 17, verse 14, the Message Bible says, "Barehanded God, break these mortals, these flat earth people who can't think beyond today." And I'm thinking to myself, I've never seen that before. What does that say in another translation? By the way, Eugene Peterson is the author of the Message Bible. He is a brilliant scholar. And one of the things that he has attempted to do is he has attempted to translate Hebrew idioms as modern expressions. And in this case, he's talking about the wicked who did not acknowledge God. For example, the ESV says it this way: "From men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life." And that's the idiom that Peterson is translating. Essentially, he's talking about people who refuse to acknowledge anything which is beyond their own five senses. See? And Peterson calls them flat earthers, because that is essentially what flat earthers are doing. They refuse to acknowledge anything beyond what they can see for themselves. And on one hand, I get it. Here's your next fill in the blank. We want to understand the world we live in. We want to understand the world we live in. There's a whole study called epistemology. If you ever study philosophy, you'll probably come across it. Epistemology. How do we know what we know? Well, that'll wrap your mind in circles for a while. We learn by what we observe and by what we experience for ourselves. But we also learn from generations of experience and what others have taught us. For flat earthers, they only trust what they can observe for themselves. And they're reluctant to trust the vast body of information that has been passed on to them through the generations. You know, a little research tells an interesting story. The modern flat earth movement traces its origin to a guy named Samuel Robotham in England in the early 1800s. Now, as the modern scientific revolution was ramping up and the Industrial Revolution was in full swing, Robotham decided to only trust his own senses, and he conducted an experiment. There was a very long, straight canal in England where he used a boat and a telescope to supposedly prove that the earth was flat, because he set up his telescope at one end of the canal and then had his assistant row the rowboat 6 miles the length of the canal, and the rowboat did not disappear over the horizon. However, several decades later, in the late 1800s, a man named Wallace would repeat Robotham's experiment, except this time the boat did disappear. The difference? Robotham kept his telescope just a few inches above the water, whereas Wallace raised it several meters. Now, have you figured this one out yet? What's just above the water's surface? Water vapor. Evaporating water that you can't see is enough to create a prism to curve the light around the water's surface. So raising the telescope just a few meters minimizes that and gives a completely different result. But Robotham's experiment is still cited as evidence for flat earth theory, because the refractive properties of water vapor, well, they're much harder to see, and they're more difficult to understand. See, sometimes the truth is not as simple as we would like it to be. But here's the last fill in the blank. We need to know that truth exists. truth does exist. Proverbs 25, verses 2. This is a great verse. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out. Isn't that a great verse? You see, the Bible and science are not opposed to each other, in so much that both are interested in conveying the truth. You see, the problem with both science and our interpretation of Scripture is that whatever point we insist we are right and we stop learning, that's where we go wrong. You know, the Bible gave birth to the sciences. All of the originators of modern science, with a very few exceptions, they were all Christians, seeking to discover more about the world that God created, and they believed that by doing so, they were getting to know God better. And there are still many today in the scientific community, some of them are dear friends of mine, that are motivated by a holy curiosity. And I've had the privilege of knowing some of them very well over the years. The sciences both clarify and confirm the Bible. But you know, science can also become a dogma. You know what a dogma is? It's a teaching that never changes. Science also becomes a dogma when people insist that their theories are right and stop entertaining questions. We've seen a few examples of this over the years. For example, just recently as COVID, we had people on TV shouting, "Trust the science!" Have you seen that science lately? A lot of the science that they were citing was seriously flawed. Seriously flawed, and people died because of it. Sometimes it takes more faith to believe science than it does to believe Scripture. The reason that flat earther theories are so popular these days, quite frankly, and I'm sad to say, we are so used to being lied to. We already know that much of what we have grown up believing and seeing the media either isn't true or isn't all true, like Columbus. But you know, if you go down that road, if you jump down that rabbit hole, it can lead to the conclusion that virtually everything we've ever been taught is all a lie. And you know, some people go there. The fact that so many people find flat earth theory to be plausible says something about how far our society has drifted from a pure pursuit of truth. However, the thing that I personally find most difficult to accept about flat earth theory is that if I were to accept that everybody all along has been lying to us, I would have to believe not only that we are being lied to on a daily basis, which may actually be true, but that virtually everyone in government and in all of these scientific communities, virtually everyone is in on it. That's the part I cannot accept. I know too many clear-thinking, sincere followers of Jesus Christ that are in virtually every sphere and discipline of science to believe that they would all willingly be complicit in such a deception. And here's the other thing I believe. I believe that as long as we continue asking questions of Scripture, of history, and even of our own observations of the world around us, we will continue to grow and discover even more truth. Pat, would you come? So here's some things to think about. First of all, just on a practical level, What kind of arguments have you found yourself getting into? What would happen if you asked questions rather than making counter-arguments? That's just a little tool that I have found very helpful. Ask questions instead of making statements. What might you learn if you really tried to understand? Question number two. When you read the Bible, do you read it as God's word to you? Well, I hope so. But do you ever stop to look at the context? Do you ask questions? Have you found that God's word becomes even richer and even more meaningful as you explore it in its depth? Here's a third question. How do you know what's true? Do you only trust your own observations and instincts? Or do you read widely and compare perspectives? That means sometimes reading people that you don't agree with, just to understand. Does trusting the insights and experiences of others? Well, this is a rhetorical question, because I found that it also becomes an exercising and trusting God. Sometimes God will speak through people that we don't agree with. Let's stand as we close and consider these things.